They arrived in the country of Gerasenes, which is opposite of Galilee. As he stepped out into the land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he has worn no clothes and did not live in a house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have I done to you? Do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. I beg you not to torment me." For Jesus has commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it has done to seize him. He was kept unguarded, under guard, and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds driven by the demons in the wills. Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion, for many demons has entered him." They begged him not to go to order, then go back into the abyss. Now there's a hillside on a large herd of swine that was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave him permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine. And the herd rushed down the steep banks into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherds saw what happened, they ran off and told it in the city and the country. The people came out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found a man whose the demons had gone, sitting on the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind. As they were afraid, those who had told them how the one who had possessed him by the demons had healed, then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, as they were seized with great fear. So he got onto the boat and returned from the man whom the demons had gone and begged him might be with them. But Jesus sent them away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away proclaiming the city how much Jesus had done for him. The word of God for the people in God.
Thank you for that scripture reading. If you will, church, just join me for a word of prayer. Dear God, we're always grateful for the many ways that you bless us and for the people that you used to bless us. We know that as we come here with sometimes so many things in our mind coming from all different walks of life, only you, God, in your mysterious, miraculous ways, you know what we needed before we entered those doors, and you know how to use the same message and yet to speak to all of our needs. So God, I pray that you would simply do what you've done so many times before, and that is just to be our God. In Christ's name we pray, amen, amen. Going the extra mile for the hurting. Going the extra mile. As some of you know, my family and I went on a Disney trip recently. I told you I'd be talking about this for the next 60 to 90 days. And it reaffirmed my love for cruise ships. I love cruise ships because they are designed so that everything you need to have a great trip is right on the cruise ship. You really don't have to leave if you don't want to. The rooms had Disney movies on demand. They had food that you could eat all day long. Side note, instant way to gain 5 pounds, right? They had Broadway level shows and they scheduled movies throughout the day. The top deck was built for water slides, kiddie pools, or just laying out if you wanted to get some sun. I love going on cruise ships because they had places for the entire family. They had places for our children, the little kids, and they had places just for adults. I absolutely love the cruise ships. And my favorite was the Oceaneers Club. The Oceaneers Club, this was an area where kids could go all by themselves. without us. I love the cruise ship. I love the Oceaneers Club. The kids could stay there for hours. And one afternoon, we put the kids in the Oceaneers Club, and we thought that we were going to have the time of our lives because the kids were in the Oceaneers Club and we were on the cruise ship on vacation for 12 days. So we did what most people do over 30 with kids. We went back to the room and took a nap. It was absolutely divine. It was amazing. I love cruise ships because you don't have to get off the boat to have a good time, because everything you need is right there on the cruise ship. In many ways, I think it's great for vacations, and yet it's often a terrible imagery for how we live out our faith. Let me explain, if you will. There is much debate around the Christian circles that often relate modern Christianity and the modern church to the practices of cruise ships. Much of the debate is around today's expectation of our faith experience resembles too much of what we call the cruise ship. It happens when the church designs itself to simply meet all of our needs, so much so that you don't have to leave if you don't want to. Without ever saying it, it becomes a place to go as opposed to something we do, because everybody loves the cruise ship. It becomes this place of comfort, yet isolated from the problems of the world. It makes us feel good, a reprieve or spiritual oasis, if you will, with its own language, its own customs, as opposed to a place that equips us in order to go out into the world. You see, if we see our community of faith as a cruise ship, we can become stuck on the journey for years, never being prompted or compelled to leave the confines of the cruise ship. And yet sometimes we have to change the way we see things in order to change the things we see. Truth is, this imagery of our faith experience has been widely challenged, as we are called not to the comforts and confines of the ship, but to a place, to a faith community, to a faith journey that equips us for the work of ministry and sends us out into the world. Everyone absolutely loves the cruise ship, including myself, but that is not what God calls us to. In fact, it's the mentality that Jesus must have had as he goes to the other side of the lake in our text. This was not the town of Jews, but Gentiles, hence the emphasis on pigs. This lends itself to an immense cultural divide between Jesus the Jew and the Gerasenes as this Gentile community. And yet Jesus sees this place as a land of opportunity. Now let's be honest, while the trip was not long in distance, some suggest it may have been up to 30 miles, but while the trip wasn't long in distance, in miles, it was a long distance in experience. And let's be honest today, because sometimes you don't have to travel far to feel like you've entered into a different world. We've all been there before. We've all went to certain parts of town and people don't talk the same as us. The street signs look a little different. Maybe it's a place you won't go to at night, but be reminded the same people who live in that community may not want to go where you live at night. The school funding isn't the same. The medical resources are just different. In fact, the medical response teams are sometimes just different. Even the kind of stores are sometimes different. Sometimes it's just across the tracks. It's on the opposite side of town, or maybe just a few blocks north or a few blocks south, and it can feel like you've gone a great distance. Sometimes the GPS only says 5 minutes, but it feels like when you've driven there, then you've entered into a different world. And yet that is exactly what Jesus does. Jesus takes his disciples across the lake to an unfamiliar culture just to visit a man in the tombs. Not a donor that will help them fund his ministry, but to a man in the tombs. A man possessed by demons. His life has been taken over by something that he can't control. He's been isolated in the tombs, left by his family, chained by his community, and he howls all night long and has abandoned all of his clothes. In other words, this man is walking around naked. Can you say naked in church? But that's his condition. And yet that is the essence of Jesus' ministry. Jesus often goes the extra mile to meet those who are hurting. Jesus could have healed this man from a distance. That would have been a whole lot easier. There's power in Jesus' word. There was a storm, and Jesus simply said, "Peace be still," and the storm had to obey the words of Jesus. Doesn't need to go over to the other side of town for this miracle and this healing to happen, and yet Jesus makes the conscious decision to go over to the other side of the lake. Jesus had the power to heal right where he was, but that is not the route that Jesus takes. Rarely did Jesus heal without being present in the flesh. Jesus makes this conscious decision to get up close and personal and engage in the lives that are the most vulnerable and in need. It is Jesus's pattern. It is Jesus's ministry. In fact, if you think about it, and I've said this before, because in many ways, it's even the heart of my own ministry, and it's sort of the hermeneutic or the lens in which I view ministry, right? It is the lens by which I view it. Jesus did more miracles outside the temple than he ever did inside of the temple. In other words, Jesus did more work outside the cruise ship than he ever did inside the cruise ship. Jesus's ministry wasn't just about going to church and opening up the doors and hoping people would come in. That was not Jesus's strategy. No, Jesus would go out and get up close and personal in the lives of hurting people. Jesus would go out of his way and stop by the wells in Samaria to talk to a woman whose reputation had been ruined. Jesus would go the distance by the pools of Bethesda to talk to a man who had been struggling for 30 plus years. Jesus would go the distance to stop by a soldier's home whose daughter was gravely ill. Jesus would put mud and saliva on his divine hands to help cure the eyes of a blind man. Jesus would make his way to grave site so that he could raise people from the dead. Jesus could have done all this in the confines of the comfy room in the cruise ship, and yet that is not what Jesus does. Jesus always finds his way to make his place where people are hurting the most. Jesus takes his disciples to the other side of the lake. And yet that is often the reality and the challenge of God's call. In fact, if you've been truly called by God, God will often call us and bring us to some unfamiliar places. Not as self-gratifying excursions or with a mentality that we can do the healing with a long-handled spoon with the hopes of getting back on the cruise ship, but it is a willingness to get up close and personal in the lives of the people that are on the other side of the lake. Close enough to get the job done, but far enough removed to not have our assumptions undone. Close enough to hear, but far enough to not understand. Close enough to sympathize, but far enough not to empathize. Close enough to dock, but not to really get engaged. But let's be honest, you don't have to go a world away to go far, because sometimes it's right next door. And yet Jesus was willing to go places and deal with people that others wanted to avoid. Watch it again. There's a monster in the village that has been living in the tombs. The people have tried to deal with him, but he's too much, he's too strong, and they're pretty much given up on him by now, and yet they can clearly hear him howling and making noises at night. They've grown tired of dealing with this problem. Here this man is that they don't understand. He's walking around in the tombs with no clothes on, and yet their compassion has become callous, and yet Jesus does not shy away from the problem that others don't want to address. Jesus goes to the tombs and confronts the demons. He confronts the situations that have been causing them so much trouble. At the risk of being kicked out, Jesus confronts the problem. At the risk of being misunderstood, Jesus confronts the problem. At the risk of his own reputation, Jesus confronts the problem head on. No beating around the bush, no sidestepping, no waiting until the right time, because cruise ships are anything but confrontational. And yet there are times when every generation must decide how to address the problems of its day, because callous compassion can become contagious. But just think about this for a moment. Think about this for a moment. In another time in history, think about it for a moment, and not too long ago, as we approach Black History Month, in another time in history, you and I would not have been allowed to worship in the same building. In fact, it would have been legal. It would have been legal for someone to come up to me and tell me to go to the balcony and sit in the balcony, let alone give a sermon on Sunday morning, and it was all legal. In a certain time, place, and period, who we choose to fall in love could have placed us in grave danger. And yet, it was legal. And yet, we look back on these things and wonder, how could people stay silent? How could they not address the obvious? And yet, it has always been the balance or the responsibility of the faith community to not just make people feel good, but to also confront the demons of their own day and time. In fact, I was reminded by a letter that Dr. King wrote while he was in a Birmingham jail in Alabama. Now listen to what he writes, and bear with me, it's a lengthy, long quote, but if you bear with me, I promise the Lord will bless you. Now listen, this is what he's writing in jail. This is what he's writing in jail decades ago about the ills and the social dysfunctions in his own day. And listen to these prophetic words that he's writing in prison. He's writing to his fellow clergymen and women, and he says there's a time, remember, he's writing this in prison. He says there's a time when the church was very powerful. It was during that period that early Christians rejoiced when they were deemed worthy to suffer for what they believed. In those days, the church was not merely a thermometer that recorded the ideas and principles of popular opinion, but it was the thermostat that transformed the morals of society. Wherever the early Christians entered the town, the power structure got disturbed and immediately sought to convict them for being disturbers of the peace and outside agitators. But things are different now. The contemporary church is often a weak, inflexual voice with an uncertain sound. It is so often the arch supporter of the status quo. Far from being disturbers of the presence of the church, the power structure of the Avenger community, consoled by the church's often vocal sanction of things as they are. But the judgment of God is upon the church as never before. If the church of today does not recapture the sacrificial spirit of the early church, it will lose its authentic ring, forfeit the loyalty of millions, and be dismissed as irrelevant social club with no meaning for the 20th century. I meet young people every day whose disappointment with the church has risen. And yet I hope the church as a whole will meet the challenge of this decisive hour, end quote. But imagine, if you will, this man coming up to Jesus. Imagine, if you will, this man coming up to Jesus, or maybe coming up to you, no clothes on, out from the tombs. You can hear him howling, you can hear him screaming. This does not sound like a man that's in his right mind. It's clear that something is wrong, and yet he's coming closer, still no clothes on. It's clear he has no home, no hygiene, and you can see the bruises on his arms and legs from trying to break free from the chains that the people have placed on him. And every time he moves, you can hear the sounds of chains sliding against the ground. And listen to what Jesus does when he confronts the problem in the community. Listen to what Jesus asked him, to this man that's coming before him with no clothes on, that's not in his right mind, who's had chains on his arms and chains on his legs, no hygiene, no family, no home, in the tombs. Jesus asked the man the question, "What is your name?" That's an odd thing to ask someone who's in such a condition, coming towards you from the tombs. Jesus could have asked, "Where's your clothes? Where's your home? What's your problem? How'd you get like that?" And some commentators suggest that Jesus was talking to the demons, and yet the question says, "What is your name?" with a singular subject, and yet the demons answered that we are legion, answering in plural. Some commentators suggest this was not a question for the demons, but this was a question for the man. What is your name? Not what is your condition, not what is your problem, not how can I help, but he reminds the man with no clothes on, no home, who's been chained by his community, with no hygiene, he reminds the man of his humanity. What is your name? You see, it's dangerous and limiting when we approach people based solely through the lens of their condition and not through the lens of their humanity. Sometimes we have to go the extra mile to see their humanity beyond their circumstance. Maybe what this man needed long before an exercising of his demons was simply an acknowledgement of his humanity. Through all of the noise and the howling and the chains and living among the tombs, Jesus sees a man. Underneath the barrage of issues, Jesus sees a man. Underneath this unsightly scene, with no hygiene, with no clothes, coming out of the tombs, making all sorts of sounds, Jesus sees a man. And that is sometimes hard to see in others and even ourselves, but is that not the role and responsibility of our faith community? Is that not what we are called to do? Jesus loves this man to sanity. And that's what's so different about who we are as a church. Every church has outreach, every church has mission programs, but we offer opportunities to help preserve and highlight the dignity of the people that God has called us to serve. We have never been a cruise ship. We have always been people who have been actively engaged in the lives of people that God has called us to serve. In fact, all throughout our services, we're not just preaching about it, but we want to offer you opportunities from 5 of our key major partners who are here outside of our worship spaces in the fellowship hall. So in case that God is lending you or God has touched your heart to be actively involved in the lives of other people, these people are there to answer questions or to see how God might be calling you to volunteer. 5 of our major partners, Project Transformation, or Saul's, or the Crooked Creek Food Pantry, or Fletcher Place, or Zanmi Famwa, will all be in the fellowship hall. In fact, for those of you who may not know some of these, Project Transformation is a summer literacy program that partners with college students and inner city churches to help revitalize their ministry while both preparing interns for a life of service and meeting a critical educational need. You see the humanity in these children as you read to them page by page and you learn their names. Saul's servants at work whose mission is building freedom one ramp at a time. See, you don't just use your hands to put nails into a board, but you see the humanity and learn the names of the individuals who are mobile and sometimes literally trapped in their homes. You learn their stories. You learn their names. Crooked Creek Food Pantry is a client choice pantry where those being served get to choose every item. Now, some sound small and insignificant, maybe to some of us, but sometimes as our financial mean decreases, so does it limit one's choices. See, when you volunteer at the food pantry, you don't just hand people a bag of food, but you see their humanity as you walk with them aisle by aisle, and you help them push their cart, and you get to know their names. Fletcher Place is a community center helping people to get out of poverty that includes hot meals for the homeless, a thrift store, community garden, and preschool. And you see the humanity and learn the names of the people, not just by giving them a handout, but helping them developing the skills necessary to get out of poverty. Zanmi Fanwa is a partner whose ministry is geared towards building homes in Haiti. And you see the humanity in someone who's not just a headline after a devastating tornado, but you learn their names and you see their humanity as you help them create generational wealth, as you help them build their homes. So here's how the story ends. Jesus meets the man. Jesus addresses the problem. And Jesus exercises the demons, exercises the problems, and then puts the problems in the pigs. The pigs jump off the side of the cliff. And the people get mad at Jesus because he confronted their demons as well, because they valued the pigs over the man. They were fine as long as the man was in the tombs and wasn't bothering them. But when Jesus' healing started to bother and question some of their own values, they get mad at Jesus and want him to leave. You see, Jesus just didn't do it for the man coming out of the tombs, but he does the healing for everyone involved. This monster in the tomb becomes the very person that God uses to spread the gospel. The unredeemable becomes the vehicle by which God uses to redeem the entire city. Because serving is just more than seeing ourselves as the liberators, but as people willing to be liberated as well. Not just the givers of God's grace, but also the recipients of God's grace as well. Because as many of you have realized, when you get actively involved in the lives of someone else in order to be a blessing, oftentimes you get blessed more than what you are qualified to give. So here's what I can guarantee. Regardless of where you serve, regardless of where you place your name, regardless of where God sends you to make a difference in the lives of other people, it is not just for you, but it's even for the people in unfamiliar places, on the other side of the tracks, on the other side of town. Because Jesus doesn't just call us to live out in cruise ships, but Jesus calls us to go out into the world. He sends us out in spite of ourselves. Amen. Amen.